Lord Jesus, we need your help. We have no clue what we're doing. We're aimless and boundless and full of energy. Show us, God, what marriage is and what it is not. May our words be seasoned with salt. May we speak in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Show us the plan that you have for our marriages. May your word speak volumes. In Christ's name, amen. Listen. Question? Oh.
As you know, Siobhan, my oldest son,
Chevy,
still in college. He was freaking out that he would never get accepted in med school. So not just got accepted in med school, top 9 universities in the country, from Mayo Clinic, UM, UF. It's also given him a 1/3 of his, from $300,000 to $20,000 med school.
So hallelujah. Give God a hand. Tell Chevy I said congrats, please. So, today's teaching is it's going to be a little different for you. Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through the Word, but instead of just reading through the Word, I'm then going to give you my opinion on what marriage has been and is according to A, what I've learned from the Word of God, and B, probably equally as important for this thing, the fact that I've been with the same person for 30 years now, married for over 25. There's much to learn, not just if you're married here, but there's much to learn if you're not married. There's probably more to learn if you are completely single and completely without somebody than there is if you aren't. And you will see why. The expectation of marriage is the killer. It's the crusher. You will see what I mean. It's heavy, but it's reality. And reality is important, right? Reading. Ephesians 5 and 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. You could circle that word for submit, and right next to it, voluntarily under authority. The word submit there, the better implication of that word is, Pastor Bob used to say, you are equal in importance, different in performance. And I always like that. My wife submits to me willingly. Not jujitsu. I won, you lost. It's willing. A woman has the chance to be more like Christ than a man does. And here's why. Because a woman, just like the Lord, doesn't have to take second seat, but the Lord Jesus willingly set himself under authority to the Father. Do you understand that? A woman need not mentally, emotionally, intelligently, some even physically, find herself in submission underneath a man. But she has an opportunity. And not only is it an opportunity, my brothers, but it is also a calling, my sisters, to submit herselves under the authority of her husband. Continuing, we're going to come back, don't worry. For the husband is the head of the wife. The word head there, it means top of authority. God has given man the authority. Now that tweaks some of you already. How dare you? Who do you, what antiquated, old, ridiculous nonsense is this? You don't know anything. Ain't that the truth? For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. Now, a little peek there. He just said the husband is the head as Christ is the head. That's what I was talking about. Now, there's a different thing here. What does marriage have to do with the Lord Jesus? Keep that question in your mind. Just as Christ also loved the church. Let me go up a little bit further. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in what? You could circle that word for everything, and right next to it write nothing. No. That was a mistake. You could circle that word for everything, and right next to it, some things. No. Everything. Are you telling me that I've got to tell this guy who's made some of the stupidest mistakes in history, and I've got to submit to his authority? Only if you want to stay married. Well, there's your answer then, right? Continuing. Hey, guys, please understand. Please, 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 please. I'm leaving like 1,000 open ends here. 1,000. And by the time we finish, every one of these open ends are going to be answered. If you get really, really upset, if you get really PO'd during this teaching, then it's happening exactly what is designed to do. But by the end of it, I promise you, the fruit that it'll bear in you will be for the better. So before you say, pack your stuff, honey, we're leaving, chill. Chill, chill, chill. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives. That word for love, it's not eros. It's not phileo. It's none of those words we learned last week except one, the word agape. And as hard as it is for a woman to submit, it's even harder for a man to agape. Love her unconditionally, no matter what she does, says, the way she acts, love her. Every day of the month. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, I'm seeing this weird thing. I'm struggling. What does Christ have to do with marriage? That, verse 26, he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That word there for one flesh, not quite coincidentally, it's one word, and it means a singular being. If the husband and the wife are a singular being, then everything that they do benefits the both of them at the same time. And if it's bad for one, it's bad for both. If it's good for one, it's good for both. What a different attitude. What a different way to take an approach to things. Keep that in mind, continuing. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You see, this is the answer to the question I've asked 5 times. There was this weird transformation there where it's telling my wife to submit, of course, because I'm the boss, of course. But yet somehow this thing kind of melted down into this allegorical symbol that our marriages are not what we think they are, not what they were told we were told they were. They are what God says they are. Behold, the Apostle Paul says, I'm telling you a mystery. I ain't talking about your stupid marriage. I'm talking about Christ and his church. And now, your stupid marriage is way more special. Your marriage now is an example to the world of what Christ is to the church. Think about this for one moment, if you will. If Christ is the husband and the church is the bride, which is what the apostle is saying here, then husband, you are to be like Christ, and wife, you are to be like the church, supposed to be. Christ died for the church. The church lives for Christ. And in the world, why is it so important that we maintain? Well, let me take this a different route. Why do you think the enemy's coming against marriages so hard? Why do you think we're in a day and age where marriages is only definable by the imagination of perverted folks? Because he's telling us a mystery. And the mystery is this. You're an example. Now, on the other side, it works just the other way, too. In the reality, what is Christ, the Savior? What is the church? A stinking mess. We don't teach the word purely. We don't worship right. We're not loyal. We're certainly not faithful. Goodness, what has happened to the church? Well, the answer is easy. Nothing. It's always been the same way. And guess what? What's happened to Christ? Nothing. He's always been the same. Loving, gentle, caring, concerning, graceful, merciful. Does that sound like I'm describing your husband? And as we complete this chapter, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so agape or love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You see that word for respects there? You can circle it and write these three words next to it: fear, terrify, reverence. You are called to be as afraid of your husband as you are God. Because knowing that God is watching what you say and do to your husband and will grade your walk, will literally give you your grade on how you treat your husband. Well, is he giving him the same grade that I'm getting? Yeah. And if we were all too honest, we'd say we all fail miserably. Amen to that? But you know what? And here's the great thing about God, before I go into my little dissertation here, I wrote down a bunch of pages, which I rarely do. God never does give us a failing grade, does he? He just makes us take the test over. And don't we know that? All right. We're going to be looking at that for the next 4 weeks, the exact same section we just read. We're going to be looking at it over and over again. Overview today: what is marriage? What is marriage for? What is marriage not for? What is marriage not? What is marriage? We just looked. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church, right? Is it anything more than that? Is it anything less than that? No. And anything else you create from it, it's not in the Bible, right? What is marriage for? Marriage is for serving God. Your wife has been given to you, and you have been given to your wife for the purpose of making each other closer to the Lord, period. You got that? Biblical fact. Now, we can make this a little open-ended. If you have, like, your personal opinion on why I'm wrong, at any point in time, feel free to lose the argument and raise your hand and make a comment. What is marriage not for? Marriage is not for you to have everything you've ever wanted, even though you are pre-programmed for it. From the time my son was a wee lad, he looked forward to being married. From the time my daughters were old enough to have a stuffed animal, they looked forward to the time. Why are you hardwired not to be alone? The Bible says this, and we're not going to turn to a bunch of different places because we could. I could talk about the curse of man and the curse of woman. I could talk about, well, the Bible says this here and this. We're not. We're staying here. By the end of the next three or four studies, we're going to look at that. But for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife. It is not good for man to be alone. When Adam was in the garden choosing the animals, and he was there naming each one, and that's this and that's this, at one point he looked and he goes, God, this is so strange. For every beast, there is a beastette. But for me, there's nobody. And God said, I'm going to make you a suitable helpmeet. Somebody who can help you become the best you that you can possibly be. Now, you notice, ladies, he didn't say, I'm going to make you a Holy Spirit to live in the house and tell you everything you're doing wrong. Okay, so why not gay marriage? Why not the new thing, thruples? Did anybody see? My wife is a really big fan of House Hunters. And the other night, I was watching House Hunters with her when we went to bed. It was about 11 o'clock, and I laid down in bed, and there was this white dude and this white girl and this little Asian woman. And they're talking about this and that. And most of the time, like as soon as I lay down in bed and I start watching these shows, I'm like, okay, husband, wife, daughter. You know what I mean? It's like, I don't care about where they, you know, it's like, hey, honey, what town are they in? You know what I mean? Oh, how much did they pay for the house? Oh, my goodness, did you see the decoration? No, that's not my thing. I'm just gathering information in case I'm asked to kill them later. I have to know who I'm going to kill. And I was like, that doesn't look like she's old enough to be, but maybe he had a kid with another. And I came in the middle of it, and I said, the show ended, and they bought the house, and the kids love it, and yes, and they love it. And I'm looking, and I said, and I know this is going to sound weird, because it's terrible, but there was something in that girl's eye, in the woman's eye, the white girl's eye. I knew there was something in her eyes. And I was like, what am I watching, honey? And she looked at me like this, exactly. This is my wife's look. Ready? What's a thruple? I said, is that what they are? Yeah, apparently, when he met her, she was bisexual, so they brought her in, and now the three of them live together. And I said, and this is on House Hunters? And then I thought to myself, like, if you watch, how many of you all watch House Hunters? Like, you know, like, every third or fourth show now, there's a gay couple, yeah. One way or the other, right? And you think to yourself, oh, man, that's, you know what? We're Christians. That's the world. Pastor Bob used to always say, and it made so much sense. Why are you surprised when the world acts like the world? Why? Why am I always surprised by them? Like, what am I? I'm not watching a pastor. You know what I mean? I'm watching the world. Of course they're going to do that. So now, you might be here, in case you didn't hear this rap before. Ryan, are you against gay marriage? Of course not. Why would I be against gay marriage? Whew. You're not going to say anything controversial now. Absolutely not. I'm absolutely not against gay marriage. Not even this. I don't care if you marry your dog, your car. I don't care if you go out and marry your bicycle. You're not going to do it in this church, though. I'm not against anybody. My job as a Christian is not to judge the world. That's God's job. You know what my job as a Christian is? To judge what goes on in the church, according to the scriptures. So if two men want to go up to the block and get married at the courthouse, why do I care? I'm going to love them just the same. But if two men come in here and say, hey, brother, can you marry me and my husband, boyfriend, whatever it is? I'd be like, hey, I wish you the best, but that can't do it, man. The Bible says that a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife. One is male, one is female. Sorry, it's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve in the Bible. But I don't judge nobody for their lifestyle as long as nobody's judging me for my lifestyle. You follow what I'm saying? I am not against gay marriage. I don't wish anybody to be alone. Lonely is a miserable thing. But I know this. Add Christ to any human being, and you will find the normalcy or normality, whatever word you want to use, starts to bubble its way to the surface in every situation. But given that, I can give you, I'm going to read this to you. I don't usually read, but I want to read because I wrote this because I can get really overly passionate about this subject. So let me read to you what I wrote. I can give you a couple of cute little tricks and fun little tips to save your marriage before it goes to ruin, such as no social media, no drinking, no watching R-rated or X-rated movies. I could tell you brothers learn to die every day. Learn to say to yourself and your partner, I guess if you don't cheat on me, then we'll make it because everything else is on the table. Because when two sinners are in a house, you're going to say and do the craziest things to each other. And you're never going to know how you got to that point. But there's a better way. There's a biblical way. If you are here and you are not married, dig what I'm about to say to you. If you are here and you are married and you're not doing these things, I'm about to give you the recipe for making your marriage better. If you're here and you're doing these things, you're in a major minority. And this is what you should be planning on doing the rest of your life. Number one, you need to be praying with your partner every single day. It's incumbent upon the man. It is given to the man to be the leader. That doesn't mean you tell her what to do. That means you grab her and you pray with her. If she runs from you, you pray without her. But every single day, you should be praying with your spouse. You should be reading the Bible with your spouse every single day. That's not being a pastor. That's being a priest. That's not telling her what the Bible says. That's just reading her the Bible. If she has questions and she wants to ask you, hallelujah. If you don't know, come and ask me. If I don't know, I'll send you to somebody who does. Number three, you need to go to church. Four, you need to go to church every single time the doors are open. And number five, you need to worship with your spouse. You know, I know plenty of people that don't do that and they're still together. Absolutely. If you want a better marriage, this is what you'll do. And if you're not married, this is what you should expect. It's hard work. It's a friggin' grind. It's a grind. These people that are before me have been together for 55 years. Papa, how long you been with that woman? Great day. My love? 55 years. Now, perhaps you're not married here and you're like, well, of course, you meet somebody and all of a sudden 55 years have passed. If you've been married more than 5 years here, you're sitting there like this. Oh, my goodness. 55 years. Prayer, Bible reading, church, worship. That's what marriage is. That is how you thwart the plans of the enemy in your life. That is how you stay together. You know why? Because most couples don't stay together. 2 out of 3. In or out of the church, it don't really matter. I bet most of you guys have been married more than once. Is there anything wrong with that? No, because God is not in the business of failing grades. He's in the business of making you take the test over. And I don't care if you're in your second or third marriage. I don't care if you're in your fourth marriage. You know what? No time to start, but plan A today. Let's do it. I'm here to help. What did you expect? What do you expect in marriage? This is the big question. What did you expect and what do you expect? Let's start from square one. Pick a marriage in the Bible you want your marriage to reflect. Ooh. Ooh, 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 ooh. Oh, oh, oh. Yeah, that's a toughie. Abraham and Sarah? Yeah, that's weird, Ryan. I never thought of it like that. Man. What? Huh. Man, that's a toughie. I mean, there's a lot of married couples in the Bible, and most of them are really messed up. Yeah, marriage has been messed up for a really long time, guys. So, okay, you answer the question then. What marriage do we want our marriage to reflect? Christ and the church. Okay, now ask yourself this question. This might be a little better, a little closer. What marriage and life do you want your marriage to reflect? Maybe you knew two people. I know certainly growing up, I was the first one that said, you know what? I'm going to have a marriage when I grow up, and it ain't going to be like yours, Mom and Dad, because you all are jacked up. You know why parents made it to 50 years? I mean, I certainly don't want to go about that road. Yeah, I'm not sure even I want to continue on that thought. So who's marriage and life? I mean, do you guys, are you ready for that question? Okay. You ready for the reality? Listen to what I say here. I'm going to read something to you now, and this is going to do two things. Number one, you're going to hate it, ladies. Number two, though, it's going to give you the dose of reality you need to understand what real marriage is. Are you ready? The best marriages that I know, mine included, are business arrangements based upon rules and agreements of fidelity and decency, not some magical whisper of oneness, unity, and eternal romantic perspectives. It's a contract of not crossing certain lines so that the greater good is served to those appointed to our responsibility. This is true love. It's a verb, it's not a noun. It's an action, not a feeling. It's not some fairy tale or cartoon measuring line of beauty and hope. It's a mutual respect given and taken, broken and repaired almost daily by our humanity and selfishness, by our self-pity and our self-esteem, by our false, fake, and taught expectations, as well as our downright twisted ability to want what doesn't and never did and never will exist. And until we realize that Walt Disney wrote make-believe stories for fantasy-minded minds, we will never stop divorcing from our potential best because we have been sold and we bought a bad bill of goods. If marriage was intended to be something sweet, special, and eternal, I missed the memo. But I persisted anyway. And I succeeded in doing what most, and I mean most, don't. And I stayed together, and faithfully. And we've had some magical moments, actually lots of them, more than most couples, I believe. And I'd like to think, based upon many conversations with hundreds of couples, I think we did better than most with what we had and what we were given. I have no regrets with the business partner I have lived with for more than 30 years now. And as far as I know, she has kept up her end of this business deal. And the truth is, we shouldn't ask for much more than that. That's marriage. And I'm sorry, newlyweds. I'm sorry, not weds yet, if that bothers you, that upsets you. You want fairy tale. You want knight in shining armor. You want the white horse and stop kissing. Thank you. My son-in-law and daughter are kissing back there, making me sick. What you have when you find somebody to marry is a business arrangement. You don't cheat on me, I don't cheat on you. Everything else after that, we will work out. We'll figure it out. We'll make it work. We'll get there. But this is the business arrangement. You will make me better at everything, and I will make you better at everything. You disagree? Fine. Figure it out yourself. This seems laughable to some of you. It's some of you guys think this is a joke. Some of you guys think you're just so cynical. Well, pick out your marriage in the Bible. Pick out your marriage in real life. Tell me which one you want to emulate. This is what marriage is. It doesn't exist anywhere else except in the mind of Walt Disney and some trash romance novel. The marriage that we looked at from 5th chapter 22 through 30, it does not speak of what we keep looking for. I don't see this oneness and we have this eternal sexual encounter and I trust you and you trust me and everything's just great. No. No. I think I've done pretty good. My wife still drives me crazy in every way. Every way. I got no complaints. But has it been easy? Anybody here been married more than 10 years? Hey, marriage is easy. Come, do tell us. Okay. Ready? So, having that now, I brought all your moods down a little bit. Watch this. Watch what I do here. What do you perceive the given roles of each of you and your spouse are? What are your roles? Because in order for you to enter into a partnership, in order you enter into engagement, in order you to figure out what it is that you're doing and why you're doing it, isn't it smart not to wake up on day one and go, who's going to do the laundry? Can you cook? Because I like to eat. What are your given roles? Number one, husband, here's our given roles, okay? Make your own. These are mine. And if they seem out of date, antiquated, if they seem stupid to you, I'm the breadwinner. And I'm reading this from the woman's perspective. What are your expectations of a breadwinner? Tell me, how'd you want to live? Did you have a plan? Are you okay living in a rental or a trailer? Or did you think about some big house on a hill or multiple houses? Or are you one of those people that's like, listen, my wife has loved me the same since I was literally living in my grandfather's couch, my grandmother's couch, excuse me, and she lived at home with her parents, and we then rented a little one-bedroom. She's loved me the same, and now we live in a nice big house, and I can honestly say she loves me no more. To some of you guys, that might be like, well, it speaks volumes on both sides. Her expectations have not changed. Cars, boats, houses, servants, lover, father, son-in-law, bookkeeper, protector, hero. What are your given roles as a husband? What did you expect from a husband? Single ladies, write it down. Write it down. What are the roles that you give that person? Now, men, sisters, cook good meals, house cleaner, frequent sex partner, moneymaker, mother, daughter-in-law, laundry doer, pet carer, sweeper. What is the perceived given roles that you have in your head? And what has she not done? And what has changed? So before you go complaining, because I've been in single groups before, and I say to them, ladies, I've got a man. Oh, my church has got men. Ready? Here's the list. He don't drink. He don't smoke. He don't do drugs. He don't watch porno. He goes to work every day. He don't curse. He's not violent. He loves the Lord. He reads his Bible every day. I ain't said a word about good looking, did I? How many ladies are like, you single sisters are like, ears perked. But how many of you single, how many of you married sisters, you got that? And all you do is complain. And how does it work on the other side? How many of you brothers, well, I'm sorry that she had a few of your kids and she don't look like what she used to look like or what you think she looks like or what some model on YouTube or somewhere else looks like. Giving birth and nursing your kids, are you kidding me? It's what we're talking about, right? Is it your fault? Is it her fault? Is he not living up? Is she not living up? Write these things down. Expectations are murderous. Maybe this list bothers you. Maybe you should make a list of your own. Why not? Hey, this is what I expect. Is it wrong to expect in a business partnership that somebody upholds their end of the bargain? How does one do a biblical marriage? Is there such thing as a biblical marriage? And is this for everyone? Guys, I gave you the rules for a biblical marriage. You pray with your partner every day. You read the Bible to your partner every day. You go to church when the doors are open and you worship. The halls of your house should always be ringing with worship music. That is a biblical marriage. And every step that you take away from that is a step you take away from God. Do you know how many people have sat in that office that I've done premaritals? I do premarital class. Somebody says, oh, we met and we're in love and we want to get married. I go, I'm in. I'm in. We have biblical marriage class. Takes half a dozen, 10 weeks. Sometimes a little less, sometimes a little more. Start today. Okay. And I read and I go through this and they're looking at holding and saying, wait, this is exactly what I want. They come to marriage day and it's a month later. We just got so busy, we just don't got any time anymore. And then all of a sudden, marriage done, dissolves, gone away. They rarely come back to church. If one partner sometimes does, praise God. And then I say the same thing. Did you think that I was kidding? When you are on the cusp, listen, you married couples that are here and you don't do these things and you still got a good relationship and you're still hanging in there and doing it, you know what I say to you? I say you stink. I wish my marriage was like that. It ain't. Can't do marriage without prayer. Can't do marriage. Me and my wife are polar opposites, as far away from each other in personality as possible. Some would say I have some mental disorders. It's not funny, Amber. Is this for everyone? Every single one of you. Hey, you know what the number one ender of marriages is? There's one thing that ends more marriages than anything else. Now listen, it's not the destroyer of marriages. The destroyer of marriages takes many forms. And I can't pinpoint one destroyer. But you know what the ender of most marriages is? Sex. Ladies think it's a, now, here's the thing. I'm going to like 87 to 90% because it works sometimes on the other side, but 90% plus works this way. Women think it's really funny, or they use their sex as a weapon, and they tell their husbands no, or they make themselves unavailable. Let me tell you, it will take approximately 1 month for a man to sink into a depression so deep and so wide, so horrible, you've probably done irreparable damage to your marriage. If you do not seduce, or at least let your husband know. Now listen, please caveat here, I'm not talking about medical issues, I'm not talking about giving birth to a child, I'm not talking about that time of the month. I'm talking about letting your man think you don't desire him. I'm talking about not engaging him by marriage. I know a dude, His wife didn't sleep with him for 8 months. No explanation. And she was shocked when he said, I'm done. It's over. Don't tell me you're not cheating on me. Don't even make believe. What do you think is going to happen? And some of you ladies might be like, well, are you guys all that sick, twisted, and perverted that if you don't have sex? Yeah. That's exactly what we are. So are you surprised that I said that? Well, I'm sorry. Now, brothers, here's the rule on sex for you. Don't you dare ever say no to that woman. If she says, I want, before she's finished the sentence, get ready. I don't care what you have to use, what's at your disposal, any point in time, you never, ever turn your woman down if she wants to have an intimate relationship with you at any point in time. I don't care what your excuse is, your story is, never, ever, ever. And if you do, and you're one of those guys that do, meet me in my office afterward. I have 19 guys that want to beat the crap out of you. Number one destroyer. Ladies, listen what I tell you. Unless it's medical, don't have sex with that man. You wreck your marriage. Switching gear a little bit. Me and my wife were together some 10 years. And in 1997, I had to go to federal prison for a year. And before I left for federal prison, I decided I was going to live my life as a real Christian, not the make-believe kind that I was beforehand. So while I was in prison in 1997 and 1998, I decided I knew how to live life as a Christian now. And I was going to, from now on, read my wife the Bible every day, pray with her every day. These things, I couldn't wait to get out. Even though the road seemed far away, even though the light seemed distant, that's what I was going to do. And my wife would come up to visit me at least once a week, most of the time twice a week, even sometimes three times a week if there was a holiday. We had this gigantic black dude named Leroy, and he would dress up like a bunny or like Santa Claus. He was great in the guest rooms. Anyway, that whole Leroy thing was free. When she started coming up to visit me, every time I would pray with her, I'd read the Bible, and one day she looked at me and she said to me, I feel so loved. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm such a failure. Why did it take me going to prison? Why did it take me losing everything to realize how much I had and how much I wasn't doing? Guys, girls, don't wait till it's all gone before you say, I want it back. Don't let the enemy lie to you. Your wife or your husband should feel loved now. Not like, oh, I've made a terrible mistake. I wrote this other little thing, listen to me. I want to give you a little advice, not to follow your feelings, especially in marriage. Things aren't always what they seem, or even when all the evidence that's in your head points to one direction, you still may be wrong. I have so many times wanted to end my marriages and be, quote unquote, free from this constant battle. And I was sure this feeling would never pass, only to find out it would only be a few days. I would fall madly in love with this woman again, and I couldn't believe the things that I did and said and thought. We must be patient. We must not be hasty or rash. There will be times and seasons in your marriage when you don't love each other. Sometimes days, weeks, months, sometimes it's even years. Should I say you don't feel like loving each other? I promise you, this will pass. And God restores love. And if you split up every time you don't feel love, you will lose you. You will destroy your kids. You will destroy your ministry. You will destroy your own heart to the point where you cannot love another. Not completely. Divorce is a destroyer, and it'll cover you with violence. Avoid it at all costs unless you have a pure, strong, and biblical case and mandate. Or one day, you're going to wake up and you're going to regret what you've just done. And when there's no turning back, you're going to have to start all over. Now, given I said all that, and all these things that I wrote in there, and all these things that I said, understand this. I am not one of these people that say marriage is forever. I'm not. The Lord Jesus didn't say that. The Apostle Paul didn't say that. So I don't say that. If your spouse cheats on you, you have a biblical release from that person. You are not called to wrath. You are not called to war, you're called to peace. And if you are seeing somebody, if you're married to somebody who does not love God and wants out, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, let them go, bye-bye. If that person cheats on you, you have the right to put them away. The Lord Jesus said that. You don't have any reason. Now, ladies, the reason you divorce your husband, now, I know this is a little controversial for you. Pornography is not physical cheating. I know some of you ladies are like, you've caught porno on your man's phone or on his computer, and you're like, that's cheating, or that's the same thing as cheating. You talk to a sister who's had her husband cheat on her, and they'll tell you it's not the same. Now, I wouldn't, you know, nail this one to the cross and say, don't you dare divorce your husband because you caught in porno. There are some men that are just, they're reprobate and they won't change. And I understand that. I do. And I don't want to look down on a man because, thank you, Jesus, that's one struggle I've never had in my life. And I know that for some of you guys, that's a toughie. It's a really, really hard thing to overcome. But it is not cheating. The Lord Jesus didn't say emotional cheating. It's becoming one with another woman in the body. The same thing for a woman with a man. We're going to look deeper and a little happier next week about marriage and things of that nature. If you guys have any questions, I left enough time right now. If you want to bring something up so that you think it'll edify the body, anything that I said, you like, man, I disagree with you because now's the time, or afterward, because sometimes you have trouble bringing these things up, you know, you're embarrassed or whatnot. But now let me make sure two things are clear. Number one, just because they cheat doesn't mean you have to divorce them. It means you can. And I know many couples, especially young couples, that have been together, you know, since they're in their teens and stuff like that, that have had incidents like that, and they've overcome it, they've stayed together, and they've become not just fruitful, but useful in saving other couples. And me and my wife have often asked ourselves, we said to ourselves, why can't we get this thing right? Why are we always going through this? And the only thing I say to her is, baby, the only thing I could think is God's letting us go through this so that we can help others that are going through it. I mean, if we can make it, then anybody can make it. You can make it. Nick? Yeah, yeah. Man, it's so... We had this couple in the church. Let's call them Jack and Diane because of the song Jack and Diane, but I don't want to use their name. So this dude is really messed up on crack. He's really messed up on pills and all this other stuff. But this woman is just the most ultra-faithful lover of God. And she's just like, I just want a husband that will love. And Jack, he tries, you know. He's giving his best shot. And one day, after he gets saved and rededicates his life and all of that stuff, she calls up and she says, I just found coke on the kitchen sink and pills on the floor. What am I supposed to do? And I said, this is what we call biblical grounds for separation. So I call up Jack, and I'm like, Jack, I hate to say this to you, but I need you to get out of that house. He says to me, what? Who do you think you are? You don't tell me to leave my own house. I'm like, yeah, well, me and Matt are going to come over, and you're either gone when we get there, or we're going to remove you. You remember? And we had he was gone by the time we got there. I think I sent Dean over there, and Dean changed the locks on the house, and he called up all these, how that guy threw me out of my house. Listen, we put him up in a hotel. We gave him an option. We gave him 2 weeks in the hotel, and we gave him an option to seek help. And he did. He went to Calvary House. He radically changed his life. He got restored. His family was growing and serving the Lord, and then a year later, he's, and know this, and this is something really important, ladies. The devil came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. It's always a process that gets worse. If he smacks you one day with an open hand, he's going to punch you the next day with his closed hand. If he's smoking herb and drinking beer one day, he's going to be smoking crack. And this dude went to selling his body to men to get drugs. And he actually developed HIV. So what happened? We okayed a spiritual divorce. And they got divorced. And she moved away to New York and is now living a wonderful Christian life in a good church up there. And he's away from the Lord and hates our guts, and the church did him wrong. Nothing to do with his actions, of course. So where you find yourself in that process is simple. Drug addiction, alcohol abuse, any of those things are good reasons for a spiritual separation, not to replace him. You come in my office and you want a divorce and you have grounds for divorce, you know what I'm going to tell you? He cheated on you or she did this, I will grant you a divorce. But here, if you want me to be a part of this, I need 1 year. No relationship. Zero. Are you sure you want to go down that road? Think about it. No relationship for a year. 1 year, 365 days. Before we even talk about it. I can't live with this person anymore. And the people that have done that have come out of the other side all the better for it. And God has brought, I mean, do I need to use Brian and Magdi as a reason? Both of them in incredibly abusive relationships. Both of them had to get divorced, and neither one of them wanted to. They both had kids, and it was so entwined, but they did. And they both obeyed. No relationship. And at from two completely ends, here's this hunky Hawaiian-looking dude with his beautiful little demure Mexican girl. And all of a sudden, one day, they looked at each other after both of them were more than a year. Boom, sparks. Boom. 3 months later, they're married. Because that's what God does. Does that answer all of them? But it is not an excuse to replace. And there's a difference between biblical divorce and biblical separation. And if you want the biblical, for you guys that are biblically minded like that, in the book of Hosea, he talks all about divorce and separation. And the only reason divorce was granted, and it's not the separation forever, it's the picture of a separation, is to restore. Separation to restore. Divorce was never intended so you can go and find somebody else. Be divorced for a year. Let's see what happens with that person's life. Be separated for a year. Let's see what happens. Let's see how God does this work in their lives. Anybody else? Other questions? Anita? I'm going to add something to that, too. So what Anita is saying is when you're in an abusive relationship and you stay in it, you teach the children. And you teach the children two things. Number one, what you teach them is that's how you treat somebody else, and worse for daughters, that's how you allow men to teach, to treat you, right? But here's what I'm going to add. I don't agree on not arguing in front of the kids, and we're going to get to that next week and or the week after. I have no problem arguing with my wife in front of the kids, but here's what we also do. We make up in front of the kids. It teaches them conflict resolution, which is really important, which skills are lacking terribly in the church. You know, and everybody's sweeping problems under the rug, under the bed, and let's not talk about it, let's just have sex and get this over. No, you gotta solve the problems. And if you started the, now, if you have that ability not to fight in front of them and not to make up in front of them, that's great. But we, I don't know about you, but I don't have that ability. Somebody barks at me, I'm barking back. So if they're going to bark at me and I'm going to bark back, then we might as well, you know, and I use the dog term, you know, we might as well lick and make up. You know what I mean? I didn't mean it. Julia? That's right. You understand what Julia's saying? You think you're not arguing in front of, like, my wife is really good at that. I didn't say that in front of them. It's like, no, you actually said it right in front of them. I don't remember that. So if you're not like my wife, ladies, great. If you are, then, okay, fight in front of them, but make up in front of them. Now, that's to say that fighting might be different. My parents fought, duck. When me and my wife fight, it's not cursing and screaming and throwing and violence. It's a little loud raising of voice. It might be a little harsher, sharper words. But I've never smacked my wife in front of my kids. Although, I'm going to confess in front of you all, she's hit me many times in front of them. Many times. Grow up. Thank you, Julia. That was very important. Anybody else? Question? Eric, did you say? Well, I'm here afterward if you need to talk to me about it. If you need counsel after that, we're always here for that. But let me tell you, the best counselor, more than any little cute little thing I can give you, more than any get rid of this or get rid of that, listen, I don't care what you do. Add Bible reading, prayer, worship, and fellowship to your marriage, and you watch how those little problems, they won't exist anymore. They will slowly melt away, and you'll find common ground. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the experiences and testimony. For your word tells us that the enemy is defeated by the power of testimony in the blood of the Lamb. We love you and thank you. Please bless our marriages to know the true power of agape love. Thank you, God, for giving us these spouses, these business partners, these lovers, these friends. May we love them like Christ and love them like the church. We pray these things only by the mercy of our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen.